Revelation chapter 19, verse numbers 7 through 13. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 6, verse numbers 22 and 23, our Lord reveals to us a joy that is very well known to him. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, separate you from their company, reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. To look deeper and wider into this passage in the Gospel according to Luke, please check my sharing on the Gospel according to Matthew chapter number 5. This is one of the teachings telling us the proper focus and priorities. Our Lord knows very well how prone we are to forget the most important purpose of our life in Christ when we suffer in our flesh. He tells us to rejoice, because our sufferings of this present time are nothing compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8, verse number 18. In these verses 7 through 9, the glory and the bliss of the eternal King in his kingdom is beaming upon our souls, giving us more awareness of and more desire for his kingdom in our heart and mind, soul and body. As we progress in learning and understanding our Savior's everlasting gospel, as we strive and pray to apply it in our daily walk, we live and grow in him. Instead of sadness for some worldly comfort and carnal pleasure denied to us by the beast, let us be glad and rejoice in our King of Kings, our heavenly bridegroom. Let us not dishonor him by our selfish, cowardly complaints and fears. We are to honor him because his lamps, marriage is come. Was there never any reason to honor him since the world began? Are we generously rewarding him for finally remembering to marry his bride after all that endless delay? None of that, of course. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter number 64, verse numbers 6 and 7, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calls upon God's name, that stirs himself to take hold of him. For God has hid his face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. Only because of his gracious deliverance and transformation we can rejoice in him and honor the mighty Lamb. He humbles himself to save us, the dead. In the Gospel according to John chapter number 12, verse number 31, our Lord Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Since the first evidence of trespass, was there any time without our God's judgment? Was it not only our time of our ignorance before he revealed his judgment to us? Was there ever a time not good to cast out the ruler of darkness? Was it not only the time when we were enslaved to our adversary, resisting our Savior? Yes, the marriage of the Lamb has come to all that consecrated soul and body, time and strength to our heavenly Bridegroom. Let us strive, pray, and long for giving ourselves to him more and more. So shall this light of his revelation shine upon the other souls around us. To the bride has been granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The time is coming for all the faithful to appear in the everlasting presence of our King, in all the bliss of his righteousness, our wedding garment. For all that had been faithful to their journey's end, it already has come. What is the righteousness of saints? Is it not more correct to ask, who is our righteousness? In the Epistle to the Romans chapter number 5, verse number 21, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse number 30, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter number 5, verse number 21, first epistle of Peter, chapter number 2, verse number 24, second epistle of Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 1, and I don't know how many other verses in the scriptures confirm Christ is our only righteousness. But I pray that to us be granted such godliness that will always be a living and permanent testimony. Christ is our righteousness. Let us strive and pray not to yawn, falling asleep with our lamps ready to smoke out. Let us be the wise souls with his gospel light shining brightly by the portals of the wedding halls of our glorious King. Let us be wholehearted in our prayers to our blessed Redeemer, our desires and endeavors, that he removes all our rags of self-righteousness and cover us completely with his true righteousness. Yes, the wedding is going on. To us is given to be arrayed in fine linen, and we should embrace Christ's giving with sincere confession of our worthlessness, that nothing could prevent us from receiving full abundance of his grace. These are the true words of our God, and he has no untrue words for us. Let nothing keep us from adoring him now and forever. These are our Father's true blessings in his Son for us, his beloved bride, redeemed by his very blood, by his ransom, for his purpose. Eternal love, everlasting joy, perfect unity, living for his pleasure and rejoicing in his everlasting salvation. Yes, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, to feast on the living bread of heaven. Verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We see this teaching in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter number 2, verse number 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Worshipping angels is idolatry. How could John make such a mistake while receiving this abundant and bright revelation? I think of another vision in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 10, verse numbers 9 through 16, where our Lord prepares the Apostle Peter for the gospel message to the new disciples in Caesarea. And in the verse numbers 13 through 16, we see Peter's rejection of our Lord's word. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. I think our Lord is guiding this vision to expose Peter's human weakness to Peter in order to give Peter new power. In the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter number 2, verse numbers 11 through 17, we see an apostle seemingly wrong and dramatically corrected. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. I wonder if I am taking too much liberty in questioning how and why was it possible for Peter, an apostle tested so severely, so many times, and in so many ways, to fall into his or theirs Jewish custom syndromes and confusions. One of my thoughts is that some of the believers of the circumcision were prone to turn away from following our Lord's gospel if left alone, surrounded by the believers faithful to the way, but rejecting many Jewish superiorities. Could it be that our brother Peter physically joined the separated Jewish believers with the purpose of sacrificing? Perhaps this older apostle intended to have himself as one on the wrong Pharisaic side, to be the one willing and open to accept correction. I perceive that it was easier for the circumcised to follow their leader, seeing he was willing to accept the blame after he, Peter, satisfied somewhat the residue of Jewish superiority, since they had been God's people, Israel. I have confidence in our Lord's Spirit's guidance, protection, and correction in John's day-to-day walk so much that John would never make a mistake of worshipping anyone but God, our Creator and Savior. My thought is that this correction addressed to John from the angel is a part of the vision, a message to all believers throughout every era, as long as the world goes on. That message is, worship belongs to God alone. The angels accept no worship from any person. A genuine saint could accept no worship addressed to him or to her from anyone. Genuine believers should offer no worship to any angel or saint. Worship belongs to God alone. Some religions encourage service. Service to the saints, no longer living in this world, as a proper practice. I find no scripture justifying that activity and pretending to communicate with any people not present or physically connected with us seems like idolatry in disguise. I find no gospel teaching allowing any service to any saint that has been transferred to eternity, nor any uncorrected example of believers worshipping any saints on earth or in heaven. This verse, number 10, guards us from falling into a confused man-made religion. It secures us in following our holy apostles' faith and to adore our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son, our Lord and Master. This message also offers much encouragement to all of us often facing our shortcomings. The angels, prophets, and apostles are all our fellow servants. It is a great privilege and a high honor to serve our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, adored by the entire heavenly host and all the saints in heaven and in the earth. Genuine children of our Heavenly Father are blessed by a stable fellowship in the Spirit of our Blessed Redeemer and uninterrupted desire to worship our God in the Spirit and in truth. The second part of the verse number 10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, explains real adoration. In the light of the gospel according to John, chapter number 1, verse numbers 1 through 3, the center of the most essential part of the entire God's word is God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Creator, seen in the beginning, is also the Savior, manifested later, and the King of glory we behold in this book of the Revelation. Hallelujah! Our God is so glorious. Our Heavenly Father is doing all to glorify His Son. The Son gives all of Himself for His Father's perfect pleasure. The Holy Spirit is manifesting this perfect unity, love, and grace with His Spirit's entire power, never asking for any separate special recognition. Divine nature is all loving, giving, selfless zeal, no selfish demanding. I sense my inability of explaining our God's character, yet I am confident He will change us and make us more like His Son, to make our joy and blessedness in Him full and forever excelling. I am close to the end of my earthly journey and labor. If our Lord will keep me longer down here, I'd like to study the Bible all over again with this awareness of God. This is almost like some of the last walks of Enoch down here. The book of Genesis, chapter number 5, verse number 24. Seeing all the genuine prophecies in this light, we see Christ's Spirit in everyone And then we see the full fulfillment of each prophecy in Jesus, the Son of the Blessed One, the Eternal God. Such glory and bliss. The Spirit of Christ speaks through the prophets, through the apostles, and He speaks to us. As soon as we are in this sunshine of His Spirit, our soul blossoms with the thrill of expectation to make the next step, to see the next revelation, to experience more of the beauty of His holiness, and to delight more in His presence and majesty. The next verse is bringing the heaven to us, or lifting us up on high. Barriers vanish before the brightness of Christ. Verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Heaven is opened to Elisha to see the host of our King. In the second book of Kings, chapter number 6, verse numbers 15 through 17. Heaven is opened to Stephen to see our King. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 7, verse number 56, heaven is open to the faithful worshippers of the Father and the Son. How many conquerors in the history of the world victoriously entered the cities their troops ruined, and soon they themselves were destroyed by another invader. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He conquered our death by His dying on the tree. All alone, without any troop, He smashed the mighty fortress of deceit, and His liberty dawned upon our soul. The white horse indicates purity and holiness of His conquering power. He uses no empty threats, no vain promises. He is faithful from the foundations of the eternal truth to the highest peaks of His revelations, way beyond the limits of our perception. He is the truth and righteousness, and His power is in Himself to do all according to His Father's perfect pleasure. In the power of His righteousness, holiness, and truth, He is judging, justifying and condemning. No sin can escape His judgment. Every rebellion must collapse before His authority. None of His redeemed and faithful will ever be lost. In all His battles, there is only one outcome: His victory. To His millennium-long war, there is only one end: His triumph forever and ever. Verse numbers 12 and 13. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The first sinners hid among the trees, but not away from His all-seeing eye. Many a sinner fell before Him, and He saw inside that sinner a soul of His own that He came to redeem. Before Him, the adversary displayed all kingdoms in sin. He saw dust and ashes and the souls in anguish. Before His eyes, Pilate pointed to the awful crucifixion. He saw the victory and multitude of delivered souls. In His eyesight, the great whore Babylon displayed her pride. He saw her smoke forever. But His beloved bride He adorns in His righteousness. On His head are many crowns. The despots of the world, in the world of darkness, defend their crowns with all of their power, and sooner or later they lose them, often suddenly. Sinful rulers do all they can to snatch the crowns from one another. Here our Prince of Peace, In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 28, verse number 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All true crowns are His. Our King of Kings has no need to take a crown of any strangers. All genuine crowns are His by design, creation, purpose, and value. Before His Majesty, all other crowns, the false ones, fall down into dust and ashes just as they deserve. His Gracious Majesty has many crowns because there is no better and more appropriate position for the crowns of glory. Yet He delights not in keeping His crown for Himself. He multiplies the crowns because He loves to bless His bride with glory. This book reveals many crowns. A crown of fearless, patient suffering for Christ's testimony in the chapter number 2, verse number 10. A crown of morning star, victory and stamina, chapter number 2, verse numbers 26 through 28. Crowns of meek eldership in the chapter number 4, verse number 4. And the crown of humble gospel proclamation, chapter number 6, verse number 2. Again, in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter number 5, verse number 18, we see the crown of gospel proclamation. Crowns of glory have been known since ancient times. In Exodus are a crown of anointed intercession, in the chapter number 29, verse number 6. A crown of the altar of prayers, in the chapter number 30, verse number 4. A crown of higher holiness, in the chapter number 37, verse number 2, and the crown of humble service for the high priest, chapter number 39, verse number 30. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 8, verse numbers 8 and 9, is a crown of discernment between right and wrong, and in the chapter number 21, verse numbers 10 through 15, is a crown of holiness undefiled by the world and the filth of profanity and sinful flesh. In the Psalms are many crowns. A crown of recognizing our Heavenly Father in His beloved Son, Psalm number 8, verse number 5. A crown of fruitful soil in a blessed heart, Psalm number 65, verse number 11. A crown of redemption and multiplied mercy, Psalm number 103, verse number 4. A crown of victorious battling for His kingdom, Psalm number 132, verse number 18. And I know not how many more crowns are there throughout the book and through endless ages. All the everlasting crowns belong to our King of Kings, the ever-living One. He gives them to whom He will. We all cast the crowns we received from Him before His feet, for He alone is worthy to receive power, government, worship, honor, and glory for ever and ever. The 24 elders worship Him that lives forever, the eternal God, and they place their crowns before His throne. We all are inflamed by our Savior's Spirit with gratitude and adoration to fervently declare, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure we are created. Chapter number 4, verse number 10. He has a name known only to Himself. We know Him. He is our Creator and Savior, our ransom and our owner, the author and the finisher. With all the knowledge of Him and experience with Him that He has blessed us by, we are still far from the complete knowledge of Him. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 10, verse numbers 21 and 22, our Lord Jesus rejoiced in His spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, For so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. To his own he reveals more and more forever. Verse number 13. He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. As soon as we realize how little we know him, he reveals more depth, height, and brightness of his person and nature. His garment is red. In the preceding verse, no one knew his written name, and in this verse, his name is the Word of God. I have questions. Do we know his word enough? No, never. Do we fulfill all of his commandments sufficiently? No, never. Are we separated from the world of sin and darkness completely? No, never. Is anything we do in his name and for his sake perfect, just as if he did it personally? No, nothing. Are all these points, facts, sufficient to persuade us to consider we ought to learn continually and always be aware of the truth? We are far from his perfection. But he is always so close to us, always ready to help. If my observation encourages you to consider earnestly, seek prayerfully, and faithfully obey our great teacher's words sent from our Heavenly Father, you honor him more than your signet could just by ratifying my words. The appearance of the faithful and true, the one having a name written that no man knew, but he himself, the Word of God, in the vesture dipped in blood, is one of the very important enlightenments for us in this book. Frankly, I feel unable to explain this. Yet I'm trying to give some hints that might help more gifted disciples to open this treasure. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 4, verse numbers 5 through 7, the devil, taking our Lord Jesus up into an high mountain, shows to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and says to him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Satan uses a combination of big lies and twisting the facts. Number one, he can't give anything to our Lord, and he's not willing to give. Number two, these kingdoms are not the devil's property, although all are greatly infested, polluted, and subjected to his deceit. Number three, Satan has no power to appoint or remove rulers. God has that power. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter number 43, verse number 10. Psalm number 24, first two verses tell us, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. He has founded and established it." We might understand that the devil is offering to our Lord the world Satan has stolen and marred, something the devil cannot keep for a long time anyway. Our Lord is the only rightful owner of all he has created. He has his own way and schedule of clearing the account with his adversary, the devil, in the sight of the entire heavenly host and all his redeemed souls. In this book, the Revelation, chapter number 18, the list of Babylon's wickedness is closed with the verse number 24. "In her was found the blood of prophets, saints, and all that were slain upon the earth." The judgment for all the bloodshed condemns Satan. All sinners deserve death. But the ultimate guilty designer and instigator of the bloodshed is the devil, because all the souls are our Creator's property. Sinners are Christ's property, alienated, stolen, contaminated by stubborn rebellion. The blood of the martyrs of our Lord is our Lord's blood. We are the members of His body. The bride He has redeemed and is preparing for the wedding feast. The blood He, our Lord, shed on the crucifix is the blood of His personal body He used to manifest His ransom by God's lamb offering. In this verse number 13, our King of Kings appear in the vesture completely in blood color. Ever since we see the Word of God in proclamation or in practice, it has been linked closely to martyrdom for the testimony of our Lord Jesus and the loss of life as a consequence of rejecting His testimony. All the blood is His. Some is the blood of His creation. Some, the blood of His body, His church. For all that bloodshed, our adversary must be condemned. Our blessed Lord will be glorified. Once again, this revelation is illuminating our understanding, this recorded Word of God, and blessing us to grow in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Our Heavenly Father reveals His own majesty and grandeur in His beloved Son. For the Father and the Son are one.